All. My name is Bob Meneg.
Up higher?
Okay.
Nice and close.
Okay. I moved to the Valley in 2006. I've been here since 2006. 3 weeks ago, I was invited to come to your church, our church, sorry. I hadn't, up to that point, hadn't been in church for 30, 35 years. Mm. I came to the church. I was very pleased to be here. Since then, I've asked Jesus to enter my life.
Oh.
I'm very, very, very pleased with that. On the day that Doug helped me to bring Jesus back into my heart, my soul, my body, everything just kind of settled down. Ooh. Up to that point, it was very hectic. And since then, everything just kind of... Coming back to your... Coming back to our church is like coming home. I was born, baptized, and raised in church. My mom and dad were staunch church people. We went every Sunday. And during raising my three kids, I allowed myself to move away from the church and never went back. So it's been about 30 years. Hmm. I am very pleased to be back. I look forward to meeting all of you. I've met some already. And all I can say is thank you for welcoming me. It's been fantastic the last 3 weeks. Huh. And I'm going to tell you, you're stuck with me.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Father, we're just so blessed, Bob. We thank you for the blessing that flows in him, in his life. And Father, what joy it brings us to see the Spirit of God just working in people's lives and bringing them to the place of fullness in your kingdom. And God, we just claim that fullness for all of our lives, all of ourselves, and for our children, God, as they go to their classes now and as we turn to your word, we just welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. That you would make the things that we hear, the things we talk about and think about to be so powerful, our lives are changed forever. Father, we live in a world that is just so full of crisis and so full of fear and so full of hate. But Father, we rejoice that as we declare your word, as we declare the kingdom of God. In fact, you all stand with me. You all stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare your glory over our own lives and over our homes and over this fellowship and over this community and over this nation and over all the nations of the earth, because we understand that it's only by the Word of God and only by the Spirit of God that we can come home, that we can come into the rest of the people of God, that we can come into favor with God and into the blessing of God in our lives. So we set ourselves apart for your glory today. With faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Okay, kids, there you go. 1, 2, 3, all these troopers. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Or, failing that, glue your eyes to the screen. How many of you guys like the screen? Is the screen good? Oh, yeah, the screen's good. Praise the Lord. I really like the rustling of paper, but next to that, the screen is really pretty good. That's wonderful. I want to speak to you this morning on this topic. God will even send an angel. I want you to understand that God has so got his hand on your life. Some of you think you're here this morning by chance, or you just decide, you got up and flipped a coin, said, sure, should I go to church or not? Well, I want to say to you that God was in all that, and because you're here, God has blessing for you. And the word is that God will even send an angel to accomplish his purposes in your life. And so I just want you to key in to that with me this morning. Some time ago, I was in conversation with a young lady not from the church. And she actually has She actually has a mother who grew up with Jesus. And her grandparents were Jesus people right to their socks. But I asked this young lady, do you know the story of Moses? And she just kind of looked at me with one of these, you know, Moses, like, who's Moses, right? Is he on HBO or, you know, what? Who's Moses? And I'm finding that in the 21st century, more and more people in our world are no longer conversant with the simple and the basic stories of Scripture and with the elementary principles of the Word of God. But we're going to build on all that this morning. Let me just say in passing here this morning that when I stand to preach, I understand that I'm wrong, but there are a number of things that I take for granted. And one of the things that I take for granted when I stand up here is that when I say Genesis, you know where it is, right? When I say Revelation, you know where that is. I take for granted that when I say Jesus, you have some idea who I'm talking about. When I say, for example, how many of you read your Bible? I just take it for granted that everybody reads their Bible. Everybody prays. Everybody throws wood on this fire to make it hot, right? We stir ourselves. So I just take it for granted that you guys are all doing that. And so you want to miss out on that, because if I'm wrong, then you're going to miss a bunch of stuff. Do you understand? I cannot in my lifetime cover every jot and tittle between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Revelation chapter 22 verse whatever it is 23. I can't cover every verse. I don't have enough time, and I'm not God. I'm not able to with one word just bring it all into being. So all that to say, I just encourage you to not just come to the table on Sunday morning, but come during the week as well. Right? If I only ate one time a week, I would be, when we were kids, they used to, I don't know if, it couldn't have been a woman wrestler, because they didn't have woman wrestlers when I was a kid, but there's this gal, they used to call her Skinny Minnie Miller. Whatever she was, some kind of an athlete, acrobat or something. If I only ate once a week, I would look like Skinny Minnie Miller. Come on, you guys are supposed to think that's funny. But I, thank you, Katrine, to the head of the class. How could you take her out for lunch after church? But I actually eat more than once a week. Can't you tell? Amen. My wife is working on that, though. If she had her way, you know what I've discovered over the years? That my dinner plate actually is getting smaller. She told me a long time ago that the bigger your plate, the more you eat. Well, in our house, hardly ever do I see a big dinner plate anymore. It's kind of one of the shrunk down versions. That's just what price you pay sometimes. And it's effective. Do you know I'm still down 10 pounds from what it was a half a year ago? So praise the Lord. If you're getting a small plate at home, it's because somebody wants you to be Skinny Minnie Miller, and that's all good. Okay, all that to say, you want to read your Bible. You want to nurture yourself and nourish yourself in the things of God and the ways of God before you need all that muscle. There are other stories in the Bible that we're familiar with that many of us learned as children, David and Goliath kinds of stories, or Daniel in the lion's den. One of our sons, Kelly's in Ottawa, Kelly and Karen, and one of the things that Kelly commonly says to us when he phones, like not every day, but once in a while, he says, you know, Mom and Dad, the bulk of my Bible knowledge, I just recall from having you read the Bible to me every day when we were growing up. All the Bible studies, the stories that we read in our house, we in our house, that red picture Bible, you know, with all the pictures and the cartoons, we wore out a couple of them at least. Just reading these to our kids. And all that to say that if that's a part of your life, then you have strength in your life because of it. And if it isn't, then you can do it. You can do it too. Linda and I have given away a number of the Bible study, the cartoon Bible. It's a kind of a cartoon Bible. And we give them out to adults who are just starting their spiritual journey, because it helps them to get grounded in the Word of God and to visualize and to piece together the story of Scripture that's so vital in our growth as believers. But I want you to understand this morning that the Bible is not just, or the Bible is not primarily history. It's actually prophecy. It's all prophetic of the purposes of God from the beginning of creation to the end of time. It's prophetic. And not only is it written about all the men like Moses and Elijah and Daniel and all those guys that lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but the real truth, and this really affected my life greatly, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, when I came to a fresh realization that the scripture is really written and I'm in the thing. It's about me. The book is about me. The book is about you. So when you read about Adam, you're reading about Adam, but then you get to reading about the second Adam, and the Bible tells you that you are in the second Adam, you're related to the second Adam. And when the Bible talks about Israel and the Israel of God and the household of faith, it's talking about you. It's talking about me. And for me, that made a dramatic and a powerful difference in how I approached the Bible and how I was able to allow the Word of God to bring a change about in my life. And so I want to talk about a little bit this morning. The Scripture is not just about faraway people and faraway places, but it's about what God wants to do in your life. It's about God's intent to restore what the devil, what Satan, the enemy of your soul, has stolen away from you. And I would be so bold to say unequivocally this morning that when I talk about Satan stealing from our lives, the truth is that he has stolen from every one of our lives. He's stolen resources. He's stolen dreams. He's stolen just personal confidence and direction and counsel and opportunity. He's stolen from all of us. I used to think that it was more serious to drive in the ditch spiritually, to mess up your life. I used to think it was more dangerous or more costly to do that in your youth, because you've got your whole life ahead of you. Then if you mess up in your youth, man, your whole life is messed up. But then I had someone say one time, or heard someone say, that it's really more dangerous or more costly to mess up later in life, because the later in life you mess up, the less time you have to recover. And so what we want to do is position ourselves, all of us, in that place that we're in a recovery mode all the time. We're recovering what the enemy may have stolen from us, and getting ourselves more and more fully into the purposes of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the scripture says this: "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This scripture has captivated me for years and years. Work out your own salvation. I can't do it for you. I cannot make your decisions. I can't be you. I can't feed you. I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. I have to do it for me. When I pray in the morning, when I get myself in with God, when I hide myself with the Lord or get in the Word of God, I do it for me. I love my wife dearly, but I can't do it for her, and she can't do it for me. We each do it on our own, because that's the only way that we begin to get ourselves in a place where we can work out our own salvation, where we can make our own decisions to obey or to serve or to lay down our life or to believe. All those things are things we have to do on our own. And one more time this morning, that's something that I kind of have to take for granted that you guys are doing. Now, I don't take it for granted, because not everybody does it. But you understand, I can't get up and say it every week, number one. Number two, I can't do it for you. Something you got to do by yourself. Something you got to decide to do. But as you do that, then great effect comes in your life. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, another scripture that has captivated me for a long, long time. The Apostle John is he's being persecuted for his faith in Christ. And as part of his persecution, part of the price he paid was that he was banished to an island called Patmos, which was a rocky island, basically, where they gave him a hammer and told him to break rock with it. But while he was in this forsaken kind of place, banished from society, banished from the world he had lived in, he was spending time and he was cultivating his spiritual life. And one day, he says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That is a captivating phrase. I was in the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself what that means, but I've meditated on a lot, and there are probably many different interpretations or explanations or expressions of that phrase. But to me, that phrase, in the Spirit, what it says to me that I, when I'm in the Spirit, I am more conscious of what is happening in the spiritual realm than I am in the natural realm. The things of the Spirit I'm consumed by, I'm just affected by them more than the natural stuff. The other day, for example, Linda was, I was doing something in the house, and Linda was watching Jerry Savelle, or one of the guys on video, and I just popped into the kitchen for a second and stepped into the middle of a testimony. And I stood there for a moment, I'm watching this testimony. But as I'm watching the testimony, all of a sudden something starts to rise up on the inside of me, and my eyes start to fill with tears, and I step out of the kitchen lest my wife would see me crying. That's what it is, though not expressly or entirely or solely, but that's part of what it is to be in the Spirit. All of a sudden you're brought to a place where the things of the Spirit are so real to you and so precious. That you know, whatever was cooking on the stove for lunch really wasn't the issue at the moment. Didn't matter the size of the plate, neither. That didn't matter. When you're in the Spirit, you understand, you come to a different place. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice that phrase, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Second phrase, had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit was upon him. Number two, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then the scripture says, and he came in the Spirit, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. How did that happen? Well, what happened to Simeon was that he was a man who had made a conscious and a deliberate decision in his life to cultivate and accentuate the kingdom of God in him. He was going to live by the Spirit. He's a man, listen to me, he is a man, if you will, that lived with tears in his eyes. Do you hear me? Do you understand me? He lived like that. The spirit realm was way more important to him, and way more vital to him than the natural realm. And so the scripture says, and he came into the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents of Jesus brought in the child to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed him and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. So we find that because he lived in the Spirit, he experienced things, he participated in things that otherwise he would have never seen or experienced or known in his life. But because he lived that way, as a matter of course, then all kinds of blessing came to him and came through him. I heard it said long ago, and you guys have heard me say this before, that the hardest place for you to live, the hardest place for you to move in the Holy Spirit is right in the very place where you are. The hardest place for you to be in the Spirit is in the place where you are right now. That's the hardest place. And for that reason, I believe that increasingly in these days, God is going to allow us to get into places, or God is going to bring us into places where there will be no other way for us to make it, except if we are in the Spirit. Do you hear me? Do you follow me? And there are places like that. There are places, I am confident, in your lives, in your world. Right now, you guys in this place, there are some things that are absolutely impossible to you unless they are accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so with me. And that's not bad. But it does provoke us. It does stir us to be God seekers in this day, in this place in which we're living. That's why the scripture says prophetically of the last days, and my house will be called, everybody with me? My house will be called
house of prayer.
A house of prayer. How come is it in the last days that God's house is going to be called the house of prayer? Answer, because there's no other way. Amen? Because we live in such places. We are in such a corner, if you will. Now, there is no way to root. There's no way to move. There's no way to get out. There's no way to move into the purpose of God except by the Lord. And I've got a story this morning that'll help you to get a handle on that. How are we doing? In Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah said to me, Zechariah reads like this. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it." Now, without getting into this prophetic word at length, in a sentence, what Zerubbabel is hearing, what Zechariah is prophesying, is that the word of God, the kingdom of God, is going to accelerate by us shouting grace to impossible situations. Again, I don't know how you do it in your world or in your house, but Linda and I have been in situations where we were against really hard stuff that looked impossible. This last summer was a kind of a difficult and a difficult summer for us, in the sense that we just had stuff pressing on us. And one of the things Linda and I would come together, one of the things that we enjoy when we vacation together is it gives more time just to pray together. We pray together. This summer, we had the best prayer times together as a couple that we've had in 42 years. But part of that is because we're facing some impossible circumstances, and we pray about these things. We pray about all kinds. We pray about our kids and our grandkids and the church, and we pray about the nation. We pray about all kinds of stuff. On one occasion, we were praying together, and Linda said, "In the name of Jesus, I cry out against this mountain, grace, 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 grace. And you will become a mountain, you will become a level place because of the grace of God." And as she's praying that, something's leaping on the inside of me. I believe, beloved, there are impossible circumstances that we will never conquer until we rise up on the inside and begin to cry grace against this mountain. The power of God. We release the power of God into this situation. Chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you." I want to say to you all this morning that some of you recognize that the enemy has cost you. Some of you, the enemy has cost you portions of your strength, your physical well-being, or financially. Your enemy has cost some of us in our homes or in some relationships. But I want to say to you that the Bible is full of stories of restoration, and God is a God who restores. But one more, some of you guys, you're going to start to remember this one. Let me ask you once more, what is the most dangerous appliance in your home? Oh! The most dangerous appliance in your home is the lazy boy. Because we tend to sit in the lazy boy and put our feet up and watch. Praise you. I'm trying, Matt, I'm trying to get more, you know. I'm trying to get into 20. So you think you can dance? How's that? The most dangerous thing in your house is the lazy boy. Because it will keep you from pursuing God, from following hard after God, from leaning hard on the Word of God, and moving in the Spirit of the Lord. Now, all that brings us to Numbers chapter 22. One of the remarkable stories in all the Bible, one of the most remarkable stories, is here in Numbers chapter 22. To give you a little context, what happens is the people of Israel have come out of have come out of the land of Egypt under Moses. They came out and then they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. They're on their way to the promised land. And while they're wandering around in the wilderness, long story short, there are some neighbors to them. Let's say we have a nation of 3 million people, a group of 3 million people, and they're on their way to Alberta. That's a bad analogy. I take it back. That's better than going to Ontario. Okay, they're on their way to Alberta. They're going to Alberta. 3 million people are going to Alberta. And they go through Manitoba, and that's fine. But the people in Saskatchewan are starting to get their hackles up. And they're really nervous about this bunch of 3 million people that are coming from Ontario to Alberta. They're nervous about that. And so they get together and say, what are we going to do to stop these guys coming from Ontario into Alberta? We got to stop them somehow because there's 3 million of them. Like, that's three times the population of the province of Saskatchewan. They're going to consume all our field. They're going to eat up. This horde is going to come and eat up all the grass just like an ox eats the grass out of the pasture. We got to stop them. We got to do something. What are we going to do? Anybody want to go fight against them? Well, they didn't want to do that. There's got to be a better way. So they said, we got a better way. There's this diviner. Now, a diviner, in simple terms, in real simple terms, here's this witch doctor. We know this witch doctor. His name is Balaam. And you know, we've discovered about this witch doctor that when he puts a curse on somebody, something happens. They die or they get sick or they run out of money or something. So let's go get Balaam, and we'll get him to put a curse on Israel as they're on their way from Ontario into Alberta. Okay, so they go fire up Balaam, and they say, hey, Balaam, here's this nation of Israel. They're on the way from Ontario into Alberta. We want you to curse them for us. Well, he said, really, I'm a little bit nervous about doing that because I heard tell that they are the people of God, and I'm just a little bit, that's a little bit iffy. That's a little bit sketchy. Well, listen, they said, we'll give you money. Well, no, he said, that's kind of sketchy for me to do that. It might somehow backfire on. Well, we'll give you more money. Man, I'd be really going out on a limb to curse this nation. I mean, there's like 3 million of them, and what if God is really with them? That would really be bad. Well, listen, the king of Moab and the king of wherever it was, Midian, they said, we will give you a house full of gold. Paraphrase. House full of gold. Okie pokie. Well, let me just go check with God. Maybe we can pull something off. And so he goes and checks with God, and God says, no, don't do that. Well, he said, and my story is a little bit, it's kind of like that. You read in your Bible. Chapter 21, 22, and 23. But in the midst of all that, Balaam is then having this contest in himself because he has a witness on the inside that he ought not to curse what God has blessed. He ought not to curse the people of God. And yet, man, I mean, how many of you guys here today would like a house full of gold? Even a fistful, right? I see that. Most of you guys aren't that, whatever. And so this contest going on inside of Balaam. And so he kind of gets persuaded that maybe God won't let him, maybe I can't curse him from the mountain, but if I go on that mountain over there, maybe God will let me curse him. And the whole story is just kind of a wacko kind of a story like this. And so in the middle of that, we come into chapter 22. And what happens is that now Balaam is on his way to curse the Israelites who are traveling from Ontario. They're going through Manitoba, and they're about to go through Saskatchewan, and they're on their way to Calgary. That's where you go when you go to into Alberta. You go to Calgary. They're on their way to Calgary. And Balaam's getting ready to curse them. But as he's getting ready to curse them, God begins to deal with him. And we're going to jump in verse 22. God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he's riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Man, what a story. Amen. Pastor, why on earth are you talking about smoking the donkey with a stick? Well, just hang in. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, the donkey spoke to Balaam and said, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword, drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you just now and let her live." Some time ago, a number of years ago, as I was meditating on the scripture, God quickened this story to me. And you would say, "Pastor, what a strange story for you to get fired up about the talking donkey." But I've got a word for you this morning. I believe you are here this morning, not by chance, but by divine appointment, because God wants to speak to you. And I want to say this morning, by the word of the Lord, that the story's not just got to do with Balaam, and it's not just to do with the talking donkey. It has to do with you all. And it has to do with the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your world. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the story is way more about being filled with the Holy Spirit and having an overflow of the Spirit of God from it, from your life, than it is about a donkey that spoke. So let me go on. Let's go after this thing. Some things are going to begin to happen as we get full of God and full of the kingdom of God, full of the word of God, full of the Spirit of God. Your life is going to start to change more and more and more. Now, let me say that we're all in process. We are all on a journey. And what happens is we come to know God more, we understand this better, we understand that better, or we take steps of obedience there and steps of faith over here, and our soul just gets enlarged. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." We start to grow in God, and we see God do more in us and more through us. And this morning I want to talk about that process, and I want to talk about some things that begin to happen when we begin saying more and more yes to God, more and more yes to the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God. Number one, some things are going to happen to you. Number one, you're going to begin to see some things that other people can't see. Verse 23 in chapter 22 says this. It says, "The donkey saw the angel of the Lord." The donkey saw what Balaam couldn't see. The donkey saw what nobody else could see. The donkey had better eyes to see than Balaam or anybody else. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, primarily prophets were commonly known as seers for their ability to see into the future and to know what God was up to, what God was doing. They were known as seers because of their giftings of wisdom and revelation. For example, in 2 Samuel 24, the prophet Gad is identified as being David's seer. That is to say this, David, even though he was a king, even though he had a great calling, a high calling, and great, even though he had a great responsibility in his life as a king, David understood that he needed a seer functioning in his life. David understood that he wasn't smart enough. David understood that he didn't have enough resources to govern his life or to govern the nation. He understood that he didn't have it together enough. He needed God. He needed a word from God. He needed insight and counsel from God for his life. And so he had a seer who, by the name of Gad. Not only were prophets known as seers, but frequently, when you read through your Bible, God spoke to his people using the word see. For example, I have some scriptures here quickly. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, God says to Moses, "See, I'm making you as God to Pharaoh." Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, "See, I've placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land." Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand." Now, we need to understand that when the Spirit of God comes to our lives, and when the Spirit of God comes to live in us, when we get introduced to Jesus, we put our, you know, when we take Jesus as our Savior, we say, "Jesus, you're my Savior. From this day on." This morning, Bob came and shared with us, and he talked about when he said in a new manner, the greater than ever before in your life, "Jesus, I accept you in my life." So he began to see some things. Bob, is that correct? You begin to see some things. You get to see and understand, and all of a sudden, pieces start coming together all over in your life. You become a seer. And so, I want you to understand that when we take steps like that into the kingdom of God, we begin to see what other people don't see. Verse 23, when the donkey saw, it says he turned. The picture of the donkey now, we're not just talking about donkey, we're talking about how sometimes it happens in church. Sometimes it happens when you're diving down the street. Sometimes when you're visiting with a friend or fellowshipping or having some other spiritual input in your life. All of a sudden you begin to see. And as you see, you begin to turn. You begin to walk in a new direction and do something different because of what God's speaking to you. That's incredible. It's mandatory. It's imperative for us if we're going to accomplish the purpose of God for our life. Number two, verse 23 goes on to say this. Then the angel, missed it. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Balaam hit his donkey. He took his stick out and he wailed on his donkey. Second thing I want to say to you this morning is that when the Spirit of God begins to get ascendancy in your life, when you get to be filled more and more with the Spirit of God, what's going to happen to you is you are going to begin to take some blows undeservedly. You're going to begin to take some blows that you don't deserve. That's what happened to the donkey. The donkey didn't deserve to get beaten. But because she saw something that nobody else saw, and because she started to walk in a way that made sense to her, given what she saw didn't make sense to Balaam, he started to beat on her. Happens that way. Do you know in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, Scripture says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at the time, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." What that means is, beloved, that when we begin to move in the Spirit, when we begin to move in new dimensions and new expressions of the kingdom of God, there may be some people in your world that don't really appreciate that. They may not, because they don't see what you see. Because the same fire that burns in you doesn't burn in them. They don't understand that. And they're going to start to beat on you. They'll get a stick out and start to beat on you. You don't deserve it, but they don't see it. And they just can't, for you to live like you're living and walk like you're walking and love God like you're loving God, that gets under their skin. That begins to irritate them. And so they're going to start to beat on you. That's part of the Christian life. That's just actually how it happens. And that means that you've come to see and recognize the things of God and ways of God as being true. And it's affected the way you live. Maybe for some of you here this morning, you may be the only believer in Jesus in your family. Maybe you're the only believer in Jesus in your workplace or in the community where you live. And there are people that from time to time, if you will, beat on you. They may say unkind things about you. They may be critical. They may just dig very pointed and very deep digs at you and deep jabs at you. The reason is because they don't see what you see. They're living in a different place. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, from Genesis 22. Verse 5, the Bible says that Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you." I want to remind you that the closer that Abraham got to his destiny, the less he could continue holding on to his history. He as he was moving forward in obedience to the Lord, he had to release his history in order to get to his destiny. And some people, Abraham discovered, no matter how good they are, no matter how good their heart might be, some people you just can't afford to walk with. You can't afford to hang on to. There are some people you just can't afford to hang on to, because if you hang on to them, they will keep you from fulfilling the destiny and the call of God in your life. We sometimes talk about the illustration. We use an illustration, all kinds of illustrations. We could talk about frogs. If you throw a bunch of frogs into a bucket of water or into a bucket, these frogs will start to, after a while, try to crawl out of the bucket. But what happens if a frog starts to succeed in climbing out of the bucket? One of the frogs that is left will grab him by the leg and pull him back down. That picture plays out all over the animal kingdom, actually. There are all kinds of testimonies that are happening in the animal kingdom. But the really fearful thing is that it happens in the spiritual kingdom. And sometimes it happens that God begins to speak destiny. God begins to speak salvation and increase and growth in the kingdom of God. And somebody starts to climb, starts to go up that way. And as they're going up, like somebody else is grabbing them by the leg and pulling them back down again. Our good friend T.D. Jakes says that dedication takes separation. And where there is no separation, there is no dedication. Separation takes dedication. And where there's no separation, there's no dedication. So that becomes a challenge to us, and that provokes us toward God. 20 years ago, we in Canada and in the States, we in the Christian world all over, really, but primarily in Canada, 20 years ago, we were in the midst of a visitation of God that came to be known as the Toronto Blessing. And during the strongest move of this, strongest time of this move of God, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people all over the world flocked to Toronto, because in one church just down the, just off the runway there at the airport in Toronto, people's lives were experiencing miraculous and powerful visitations from God. In fact, for a number of years, the number one tourist attraction in the city of Toronto was the Toronto Blessing. More than all the football games, hockey games, pookie pookie. And people came and they had their lives affected deeply. But do you know, through that powerful visitation from God, lots of people took real hits. Lots of people got people beat on them. Lots of people had someone take a stick to them, because they didn't see what we saw or experienced what we experienced. And that's okay, beloved, because the blows give us opportunity to prove our resolve. The blows give us opportunity to exercise the grace of God. Number three, when we begin to live after the Spirit, we begin to speak supernaturally. We begin to speak some things that we otherwise couldn't speak. In verses 28 and 30, Scripture says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam." When's the last time you heard a donkey speak? Other than, "Ee-haw! Ee-haw!" This gal spoke way more coherently, and Balaam was able to understand and even have conversation with her. And Balaam had this conversation as we read. Now sometimes as we get into the realm of the Spirit, we begin to speak things that we would have otherwise never spoken. We wouldn't have thought to speak. We wouldn't have known to speak. We will just begin to speak. Sometimes we will speak them to other people. Sometimes we will speak them to ourselves. But it has to do with the flowing of the Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God. A few years ago, we were at a men's retreat here at Madge Lake. And Paul Dubois pastors a church that we fellowship. Paul pastors this Paul is a good French boy. These Frenchmen, you got to, they got the real deal, right? So Paul's a good French friend of ours. And he pastors a church in Melfort, and he was speaking to us at the men's retreat. And prior to one of the meetings, we just having a prayer time. We were praying and calling on God together for the service that would be happening shortly. And we're gathered around Paul, and guys lay hands on, praying blessing on this man. The power of the Holy Spirit, God, on this man, that he would be a minister of the grace of God to us. And as we're praying for him, one guy puts his hand on Paul, and he begins to prophesy over Paul, and he says, man, I see you this, and I see you doing this. I've forgotten what all he said, but he says this. He says, and I just see you as a real hot rod in the kingdom of God. I see you as a hot rod in the kingdom of God. Now, what do you say if somebody prayed that over you? I see you as a hot rod in the kingdom of God. You say, that's nice, I guess. That's good. I guess it's good to be a hot rod. I guess that's good if you're a preacher, right? Rather than say, now I lay me down to sleep, I say, now I wake me up. And so Paul's now a hot rod. But after this guy is done praying and prophesying over Paul, Paul says, you never believe this. He said, that brother just spoke over me that I'm a hot rod in the kingdom of God. Do you know that for 15 years I worked in Winnipeg in the factory that produces this beef jerky they call hot rods? Now this brother that's prophesying, oh Paul, you are a hot rod in the king. He had no idea what he, do you understand what I'm saying? He had no idea what he's saying. But God knew, and God wanted to confirm to Paul, this comes from heaven. So I'm going to call you a hot rod, Paul, even though nobody else in this place has any clue what we're talking about. I know, and you know, now this is God. Pay attention. Sometimes it works like that. Sometimes that happens in our lives. The other day I was spending time with the Lord, and scripture came to my mind. For the sake of time, we'll just abbreviate it real quick. From Psalm 84, I discovered, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you know what? You guys with me? Scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them that uprightly, that walk uprightly. That's powerful. Is there anything that in your life right now you're believing God for? If you're believing God for something, the probability is real strong that you sometimes thought, I guess I don't qualify. I guess I'm not good enough. I guess God is just withholding it from me. Some of you guys have thought that. But do you know that's not biblical? The Bible says, no good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, that just settled on me, and I'm walking and I'm praying. I thank you, God, that no good thing. I thank you, God, that you do not withhold this from me, and you're not withholding. I thank you, God, that I walk in this, and I walk in this because the scripture says, because it is written, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You're going to begin to speak things supernaturally. You're going to begin to speak them into existence when you're filled with the Spirit. Number four, you begin to affect people who in the past had written you off. You're going to begin, when you get filled with the Spirit and the Spirit flows over you, you're going to begin to affect people's lives who in the past just thought you were just a dumb beast. Somebody irrelevant, some without consequence, someone without influence, some without import. Just a dumb donkey. Oh yeah, I know him. He's just a dumb beast. He's just a dumb donkey. But all of a sudden, when you begin to speak by the Holy Spirit, people are compelled to rethink that because their lives start to get touched and affected by what they're hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may bring to naught the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Number five. As we get filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, what happens, beloved. We speak not only to ourselves, and we begin to speak not only to other people, but the Bible says we begin to speak words of restraint to a society, to a world gone mad, to a world gone insane. You know the most insane person in all of creation? It's the devil. The devil is insane. He's insane. And the more people give room to the devil, the more allow Satan to reign in their lives, they go insane too. They start to do insane things. Do you know that this last summer in the promised land of Alberta, do you know that in Calgary this summer, a young man went, took a knife, and upon graduation killed 5 of his friends, stabbed them to death. And they're trying to decide whether or not he's competent to stand trial. What happened to him? He gave the enemy room in his head. He gave ground to Satan. And as Satan is insane, it made him insane. And I want to say to you that as we begin to live and walk in the Spirit and say yes to the Spirit of God, yes, 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 it will enable you and it will empower you. Listen to me, stay with me. It will empower you to speak words of rebuke and correction to a world gone nuts, gone insane, a world gone mad. Candace, do we have the scripture in Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Scripture says this, speaking about ungodly people. It says, these ungodly people have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression from a dumb donkey, a mute donkey speaking with the voice of man. Watch this, restrained the madness of the prophet. Do you know at our prayer meetings, I invite you guys, if you have the fire of God in you, you want to make your life come count. Shake off the flesh. Shake off the devil. And get involved in prayer meeting. That prayer meeting, when we get to praying and when the Spirit of God starts to flow, we address the devil. And we say, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you and we declare not the kingdoms of this world, but we declare the kingdom of God rules in this place. We declare the glory of God over the Swan River Valley. We declare the glory of God over this community, this fellowship of believers. We declare the glory of God over the nation of Canada. We declare the glory of God over all the nations of the earth. How do you think that Jesus intended, or that Moses intended, or whoever intended, how do you think they intended? Here Moses is preaching, or whatever, those guys. How do you think David, when he's writing the Psalms and he's exhorting his people to declare the glory of God over the nations, those guys back there, they couldn't jump in an airplane and fly to Bangladesh, and they couldn't fly to Brazil, and they couldn't fly to Botswana, they couldn't do that, but they could stand in their bedroom and they say, I declare the glory of God over all the nations of the earth. You can affect the nations of the earth for God without leaving your bedroom, without leaving your living room. And that'll happen as you begin to move in the Spirit of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Linda was watching Jerry Seville the other day. And Jerry Seville was talking about a young man that he has in his entourage, if you will, by the name of Meadowlark. Oh, what's Meadowlark's last name, guys? Lemon. Now, Meadowlark Lemon, that's a cool name. He'd have to duck to get under the beam here. Just a little duffer. But Meadowlark Lemon was one of the key instruments. He was one of the main movers and shakers in the Harlem Globetrotters. For 22 years, this guy traveled the world. And they play basketball, right? Like that. 22 years. One of the kingpins of the whole thing. And Jerry Seville, as he was growing up, found himself just loving the Globetrotters. And he would watch them. And I mean, the American's American, right? You got, this is basketball. And this is the States. There's Ontario, but then there's the States. Well, States is wonderful. But in the States, they like basketball. And so Jerry Seville is watching the Harlem Globetrotters. He's watching Meadowlark Lemon. And he just figures, like, Meadowlark Lemon, like, he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, he's wonderful. And so life goes on. And one day, after all that, time goes by, one day Jerry is in a convention center, in a hotel convention center, and he's preparing to speak. And when you walk into convention centers, they have those billboard things up, right? And they say, such and such is happening in this room, and such in this room, and so on like that. And there his name is, Jerry Seville, meeting, whatever, in such and such a room. And then underneath that, or wherever, it says, Harlem Globetrotters. Whoa, he says. Okay, boogie. I am in the same building as the Harlem Globetrotters. Whoa, I am in the same building as Meadowlark Lemon. Whoa. And all of a sudden, what happens is that he hears someone, he's getting in line for lunch or something, whatever it was, registration, whatever. He's in this line, and all of a sudden he hears someone say, hey, Meadowlark! And this guy standing right before him turns like this. He says, this is Meadowlark. He says, Meadowlark! He grabs him by the hand. He says, I'm just so pleased to meet you, Meadowlark. He says, I just watched you. You just were my hero. I just was consumed with you and the Globetrotters all my life. Oh, this is the favor of God. I get to meet you. Woo-hoo! He's got him by the hand. He says, Meadowlark, this is just such a privilege for me to meet you. But I want you to know something, Meadowlark. From this day onward, I will never cease to pray for you. Because God wants you in the kingdom. And God needs people just like you. God needs you in the kingdom. And God needs you to become a voice and a preacher in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go have dinner. Years go by. Now, by this time, there's a young lady. Her name is Heidi. She's a young Jewish believer in Jesus. She's a completed Jew. She's the real deal. This gal's red hot for Jesus. And the deal is this. She's on the coast. I believe she's in California. I think somewhere's out there. And what she is, a professional seamstress. And so she makes uniforms like and costumes and stuff for Hollywood and for celebrities all over. And one day she finds herself making uniforms for the Harlem Globetrotters. Oh, this is cool! And so what she did, somehow I've forgotten the story. Check it out with my helper here. My helper will tell you that she'll tell you the real story afterwards, But what she did is she wrote out some scriptures on some cloth and she sewed them into their uniforms. And then she began to pray for these guys that they get saved, that they come to know Jesus. And these guys didn't even know and they got these scriptures sewed on the inside of their uniforms. So she sewed the scripture in, and then she says to Meadowlark, she says this. She says, when you come back on Friday or next Thursday for pick up the uniforms. But I've got something for you in the meantime. I've got a book for you to read. And I want you to read the book. It was a book by Jerry Seville. And she said, I want you to read this book before you come back to pick up the uniforms. And you got to read it because there's going to be a quiz afterwards. I'm going to ask you questions about this. And so you don't try and fool me because I'm going to ask you questions. Yes, my dear. Yes, my love. What? No, my love. So off he goes and he's got all week. So he opens up the book and he's reading the book. Whatever the book was about doesn't really matter. Spirit of God's all over it. And so he's reading this book and he's just blown right off. His socks are blown right off his feet. He said, whoa, I didn't know this. You mean there's a God and God is active and you mean God is doing stuff and you mean I can know God all this stuff, right? He goes to pick up the uniforms at the end of the week. And our little sweetheart says, well, how'd you like the book? Let's come and know Jesus. And she led him to Jesus. He got born again. He's like, is that cool or what? That's cool. So a few days later, whatever my story is, I just kind of make, you know. So a little while later, she finds out that Jerry Seville's in town. He says, hey Jerry, I'm bringing somebody over to hear you preach now, and I ain't going to tell you who it is, but I got a special guest for you. So he comes to the meeting, and at the meeting, she introduces him to Jerry. And Jerry says, this is not the first time I met you. He said, the first time I met you was we were standing in line at such and such and such, and I took your hand, and I says, I'm going to pray for you every day until you get born again by the Spirit of God. Today, Meadowlark Lemon calls Jerry his father, calls him dad. He's older than Jerry is. He's black as coal, 7 foot whatever. Jerry's just a normal, ordinary-looking guy like me. He calls him his dad. That's by the Spirit of God. And Jerry and Meadowlark Lemon is a preacher of the gospel today. Because somebody took him by the hand and said, the madness of a donkey is going to be restrained by the word of the prophet. Do you hear me? The donkey's talking to Meadowlark, and the donkey's saying, I'm going to pray for you until you get saved, until you're preaching the gospel. And Meadowlark might have rolled his eyes and said, this donkey's speaking to me, dumb donkey. What business is a donkey, God, saying such things to me? I want to say to you, you can restrain the madness of a nation. You can restrain the madness of a brother or a sister or a child or a spouse. Or you can restrain madness among the nations by declaring Jesus is Lord. Okay, let's finish up. Last one. You begin to speak words that will ultimately affect the future of nations. Numbers chapter 23. You want to follow this one. Verse 16. How are we doing? Oh, my dear. You guys started late. If you guys would start late, we'd be good. Verse 16. And then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak. God said to Balaam, I got something now, Balaam. I want you to speak like this. This is what you speak. Thus you shall speak. And he came to him, behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the 5 liters of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? We still want you to curse this nation that's on the way to Alberta. We still want you, Balaam, to curse them. So he says, what has God given you to say? Balaam, what's God given you to say? And then Balaam took up his discourse and said, okay, here we go, guys. Here we go, verse 8. Here we go. Arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless. And when he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. There is no there is no omen against Jacob. There is no curse. There is nothing that I can say. There is no divination against Israel. At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel, look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. That's what's going to be spoken over Israel. That's what's going to be spoken over the church one day as we stand in glory, as we get to the other side of the river, among all the nations of the earth, among all the angels of heaven, among all the demons of hell. The angel of the Lord is going to look at the people of God and say, look what the Lord has done. Are you glad to be in that number? Amen. I'm glad to be in that number. And the word of God is going to be, look what the Lord has done. And it shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. You begin to speak words that will affect destiny the future of nations. So, here we go. Time to wind up. Chicken's cooking. So how should we live then? What now? What now, my love? Number one, you want to make sure that you know Jesus and that Jesus knows you. You want to make sure that you know Jesus and that Jesus knows you. So that on that day we get across the river and the books are all open, so that Jesus doesn't look at you and say, "Well, what did you say your name was? What is it? What's your name one more time? What's your name? You don't want that. You want it to be that when you cross the river, he won't have to say, "What's your name?" But if he says, "What's your name?" and the answer is Rick Windsor. Oh, I know that name. It's right here. I got it. Yes. That's how you want it to be. Not, Make sure you know Jesus. Make sure Jesus knows you. Number two, stir up your passion. Stir up your faith. Scripture says we've got a great cloud of witnesses. We got a great, great throng of people that are on the way to the promised land. Never mind Ontario to Calgary. I mean like from Swan River to the gates of glory. Make sure you're stirred up, since we have so great a cloud of passionate witnesses to the grace of God. Let us lay aside every sin, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles. The sin which so easily entangles. You might be different than the ones after me. Your battlefield might be one area, your neighbors might be something other, but let us run with endurance, with passion, the race that is set before us. Number three, determined to do the last thing that God told you to do. When you're sitting at this meeting, God might be telling you to do something. Do it. Number four, be strong. Be courageous. Even if you have to do it alone. Even if you have to go alone. Number five, invest in others. Commit yourself not only to being coached, but to being a coach. Number seven, whatever my numbers mixed up, commit to speaking the word of God. Commit to speaking the promises of God over yourself. My reading this last week, I completed the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 7, verse 8, the scripture says, "Because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Because he has said, because God has said, because God has said this and this and this and this and this. Because God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." You want something to pray? You want a scripture to take with you into to the prayer closet? That'll get you strong in spirit and kindle fire on the inside of you. I'm telling you. You just go back and forth like this in your wherever you go, and you say, "Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then I can now boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. This person against me, and I got this problem, and this is bad, and this is terrible, but the Lord is for me, and he will never leave me. The Lord will never leave me. The Lord will never leave me." That makes the fire of God to burn in you and brings you to, that breaks the chains, beloved. That breaks the chains that hold you down. Last of all, don't give up. Don't ever quit. Because the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't quit, if we don't faint. Let's stand together. God Most High, today we've talked about Moses. We've talked about Balaam. And we've talked about Meadowlark. But really we've talked about Jesus and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives and to bring us out of the pit to bring us to the palace. And this morning, God Most High, we thank you that while we may not yet be in the promise, at least we're not in the pit. We're still on the path. But Father, on the way to the palace, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit, whom you've given to all who obey you, to all who pursue after you with faith. And Father, I pray blessing over this congregation. I release the fire of God that confirms the preaching of the word of God. That Father, in the hearts and the lives and the bodies and the world, the whole world that is represented in this congregation, that today, Father, we would every one of us come to new places in our lives where we would say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Where we would say, I clothe myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I take to myself the power, the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. I take to myself the power of God and the glory of God, that I would not live a life of emptiness, that I would not live in what is void, that I would not live in what any longer in what is futile, but that my life would count not only in this day, but until the day of Christ Jesus. So on that day when I stand before God in heaven, the judge of heaven and earth, that he would not have to flip the book back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth looking for my name, but that he would say, ah, yes, 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 I know you. I know you as you know me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good brother. Well done, good sister. You ran a good race. You ran full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The word of God was a rock under your feet. It was meat to, and it was drink to you. It was the life of God, was the kingdom of God just flowed out of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So Father, I preach and pray that blessing over this congregation, that there would be not one person who would leave this place today without knowing you and without making sure that you know them. So, Father, as you've spoken, we make our pledge to be those who obey, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers. Don't you declare with me, by faith in the grace of God, I pledge myself to be a God seeker, to make Jesus Lord, to live in the Spirit, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. In preparation for that day, I stand to give account in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Bring blessing. Bring fullness to you in Jesus' name. It may be that some of you are here this morning and